This morning you'll find our text in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. John chapter 1, begin reading in verse 43. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 43. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The Bible says, "In the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip calleth thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I have said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Our Father, again in Jesus' name we come. I pray that we would make it an issue, a point, that beginning today we are going to live for Jesus. We're not going to live for ourselves. We're not going to live for others. We're going to live for Jesus. Because if he is not first, then he'll be last. He is our defender. He's our protector. He's our salvation. He ought to be and deserves to be our King and Lord of our life. Oh God, I pray today that each of us, Father, there'd be a crowning take place, a coronation would take place in our hearts today, that we would literally abdicate our own thrones of our own lives and that we would place Jesus back on the throne of our lives. Lord, it's a good time to do it. It's a new page, a new year, a new day, a new week, a new beginning. And I pray, Lord, that we would take full advantage of it. Speak to our hearts the truth that will set us free. Bless the offering that's about to be given. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Lord, those monies will greatly encourage and be a blessing to our missionaries all around the world. And I pray, God, this morning that as we come and as we give the tithe and the offering, I pray, Lord, that we would understand this is what you ask of us. And God, how that it pleases you so, so much. Thank you for our guests and visitors. I pray, Lord, today that we would be a blessing to them as they are to us. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1. I didn't read it as part of the text. It's more of an introduction. Chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now watch verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Two things there. We're living in a day in which credibility, or the lack of it, has become a significant issue. And yet the Bible tells us that after James or Andrew and John had heard Jesus speak, immediately Andrew goes and he finds Simon, his brother. Now we know he would be Simon Peter. But yet there's something that we miss sometimes. I mentioned this earlier today. But look with me. It says in verse 41, He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We found the Messiah. Now who's we? Well, the we is John and Andrew. But what does Jesus do? First of all, Andrew's witness is credible. Simon knew his own brother. He knew Something had changed about him. He saw enough change in him, in his very countenance, and the fact that he said, "We found the Messiah," that he just followed his own brother. I can remember growing up, my brother, he was 18 months younger than me, and there's sometimes he'd say, "Come, you've got to see this." And I think, he's setting me up. He's going to get me killed, or at least get me in trouble and blame it on me. And then Dad, because I'm the oldest, I have to answer for all this. Sometimes my brother's testimony and witness to me was not very credible. But yet in this instance, Simon believes his brother, Andrew. And watch what takes place. Verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a new name." And the word Cephas means a stone. Now understand that the Simon Peter that you and I know of as we motor through the Gospels, and especially as we get toward the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, Jesus made him into that stone. He made him into Simon Peter. He did not come that way to faith in Christ. Simon was a very timid person. He was boisterous. He was always, you know, the guy with the big mouth making all the promises, but he couldn't keep them. "Go to the garden with me." Simon denied Jesus 3 times. That was not the Peter that Jesus was molding and shaping him into. So bottom line, Jesus gave him a new name because he said, "Simon, this is what you're going to be. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be someone that others can trust in, others can count on. You're going to be someone that is strong, unbreakable." But yet it was not all about Simon. It was what Jesus was going to put into his very life. Why? All because a brother named Andrew had a credible witness to his brother. Credibility. We talk today and we hear much about the credibility gap. It exists between parents and children, between those who are in authority and those who are under them. Credibility gap exists between races, between governments, between the electorate and those who seek office. Credibility is also an issue when you and I attempt to bear witness for Jesus Christ. The law of the Jewish people always demanded 2 witnesses to any fact submitted in a legal proceeding. Now, this is important. Listen. It's quite generally known, primarily because the well-known phrase at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses that occurs often in the Old Testament. It is not so generally known that Jewish law, like contemporary law, also demanded that all witnesses be credible. You say, well, what happened at the trial of Jesus? The whole thing was a farce, and we know that. The witnesses were not credible. But what does it mean to be a credible witness? That is to say, it demands that the witnesses be in a position in which, first, they have knowledge of the facts involved, that they be morally above reproach, and that they possess a reputation for accuracy. That's what credibility is. Biblical? Yes. Even in our day, it needs to be. But yet, for some reason, we've taken that, excuse me, we've taken that and we said, well, what we need to do is, you know, it's okay to be immoral. It's okay not to have all the facts. It's okay. And we've sort of watered all of that standard down, and then we wonder why the world looks at the church today. I'm talking about the church universal. And they look at us and they say, well, you know, maybe y'all just don't really have all the answers that you think you do. Because if we had all the answers that we think we did and do, would we be more credible? It's not so much the answers, it's the proof to back it up. In other words, we have the facts, knowledge of the facts involved, we're morally above reproach, and that we possess a reputation for accuracy. In other words, we say what we mean what we say. We keep our word. You remember in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, here we have the story concerning the woman who had been taken in adultery. It's amazing that they use that language, taken in adultery. Listen to what James Montgomery Boyce writes concerning this. Her accusers are actually out trying to, what, expose Jesus and that he's a fake and a fraud. Boyce writes, they brought the woman to him, and it was quite possibly known to them because of their own participation in her sins. That's why the Spirit of God writes, and she was taken in adultery. In other words, they knew about her. Look in John chapter 8 with me just for a moment. And it says, Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives. This is in verse 1. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, now they're the religious bunch. They're supposed to know better. They're supposed to be the guys. If anybody's going to do what's right, these are the ones who are supposed to do what's right. Morally, spirit, all of this. But now watch what happens. And when they had set her, let me go back. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. In other words, she was caught in the very act. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto the master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Jesus is literally between a rock and a hard place. Whichever way he answered, they've got him trapped. They thought. Instead of answering them immediately, what did Jesus do? Well, we'll continue to read. It says that he stooped down and he began to write something on the ground. And then he makes this incredible statement in verse 7. They continued to ask him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You want me to translate that for you? Those of you who have been with this woman, those of you who set her up, because how do you know that she was going to have this liaison and that she would be taking it? Those of you who are not involved in this immorally, those of you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. Omniscience stooped down, riding in the dirt. When he raised up, he'd already read their hearts, their minds, and their motives. What happened next? Listen carefully. When they had been discredited as witnesses in their own eyes by their own consciences and had slipped away one by one, Jesus turned and he looked at the woman. In verse 10 he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't give her a pass. Go and sin no more. And he did not have to spell it out because she knew exactly what he was talking about. If she continued in her new life, no more sinning. Well, maybe, don't try to do this. Well, maybe she didn't do that, but maybe she, no. Jesus said, go and sin no more. If she came and she had a turn in her life, repentance, then her witness would become credible. That's the whole point. Back to chapter 1. Andrew and John have spent time with Jesus, and the outcome of their spending time together is Simon not only gets a new name, he gets a new life, a new lease on life. He's come to faith in Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 43 with me. Notice what takes place next. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's amazing. You know, we think, well, you know, if anybody's going to be saved, then, you know, they're going to have to come to Jesus. Isn't it something, though, that after Simon comes to faith in Christ, what does Jesus do? He goes after Philip, and he finds Philip. He knew exactly where Philip was all along. And ladies and gentlemen, if he knew where Philip was, he knows where you are. He's been following you, tracking you, we would say. Why? Because he's got a promise and a plan for your life. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. John 6:44, no man, listen, this is beautiful. No man cometh to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus not only left all of heaven's glory, he came to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us. But you can't come to the Father unless he draws you. And you say, well, I can get saved when I want to. No, you can't. Why? Because you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Folks, listen. People who are physically dead, they can't do anything for themselves. They can't take their blood pressure. They don't have a heartbeat. They can't do anything. Spiritually dead people can't do anything for themselves unless God draws you. And it's all by grace. So, well, I can earn it. I'll do enough good things. God will take notice of me. No, you're still dead in your trespasses and sin. When God saves you, it's all of his. He does it all. You have to understand that. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. By his grace, he draws you. He quickens you. He makes you alive. He gives you that understanding. He enlightens your heart. All this is in Ephesians chapter 1. He does all of these things so that you can put together all the different things. The gospel, God's grace, God's forgiveness, the reason why Jesus died on the cross, all of that comes together, and it's called salvation. And once you get all the facts together, the Bible says you believe on that. But I thought you said I was dead. God gives you the belief. He gives you the sense. He gives you everything that you need. Though you were dead in your trespasses and sin, hath he quickened you. He has made you alive so that you could be saved. And here comes the point. If he's done all of that for you and me, what does he demand from us after he's saved us, forgiven us of our sin, empowered us with his Holy Spirit, given us gifts, given us a place and a calling in our lives? We studied this morning in Ephesians 4, a vocation that he's called us to. He's given us everything we need. What can God not only expect, but what does he inspect? A life of obedience unto him. You were in bondage. You were dead. He set you free. Listen, you're now alive in Christ. You've got more freedom than you've ever had. But what are you going to do with it? He wants us to live a life that is credible so he can pour himself through so that other people can come to know faith in Jesus Christ. John 15, 16. Listen to this scripture. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Listen to what he's saying. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He's talking about the eternality of it. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let me help you with something. Go back to verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That is the sovereignty of Almighty God. That is his love and action. And I have ordained. God said, here's my plan for you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. He said, I want you to live a life of obedience so that you can have fruit in your life. And listen, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, it's not just temporary, it's eternal. But then listen to this. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Folks, listen, if you're saved and you're going forth and you're bearing fruit, you know what he says? You know what some of the fruit, that eternal fruit? He says, you can have a prayer life with me. You can have fellowship with me. He says, and I will answer your prayers. But if you are my child or you are my son and my daughter and you go forth and you're not being fruitful, in other words, you're being disobedient, how's your prayer life doing? You don't have one. Why? Because you're not in fellowship. Everybody okay? Folks, when we come to scriptures like this, you think, well, you know, the Bible, I know what the Bible says, but what are you going to do with this verse of scripture? Because scripture's not going to contradict itself. And it's common sense. If you're not in fellowship, that means, you know what, you don't have any heavenly desires. You have no eternal desires. All your stuff is just earthly. And does God? Yes, he does. But yet, because you're not in fellowship with him, you're not interested in things that are eternal, fruit that will last. And so, you know, you've exposed yourself. And yet, you get all Twitter-pated, you get your nose in a knot because God doesn't love me, he's not answering my prayer. Well, who moved? You're doing it to yourself. You know, I think the Lord gets a lot of bad press, and about 99.99% of the time, it's our own fault. And it's not Adam. I tried to give that to him this morning, but it came back on me. If so-and-so would have done this, and if they would do this, and if they would do this, and no, it's not about that. It's about you and your walk with Jesus. Dr. Terry, people want to come to Jesus. They want him to save them. And then what? Then they say, leave me alone. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I got all this baggage and I need you to save me, Lord. Please save me. Please save me, Lord. Did he save me? He saved me. Okay, now I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not salvation. That's a rescue. And you're going to hit the sandbar and he's going to have to rescue you again. But thank God in his grace, he continues because he never gives up on us. But folks, look how miserable you are. And what about your credible witness? Jesus goes, and the following day, back in chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus goes forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. Now, where's Philip from? He's from a place called Bethsaida. Now, what is in Bethsaida? Well, it says there that Andrew and Peter has something to do with fishing. Bethsaida means fishing village or place of the fishermen. Galilee doesn't have a good reputation. It's kind of like the further away you get from Jerusalem, which is supposed to be a religious center, and it wasn't because it was full of hypocrisy, but the further you get away, and Galilee was one of these places kind of, you know, tucked away up in the middle of nowhere, and who hangs out up there? The fishermen. Bunch of roughnecks. We would say rednecks in our place. Bunch of rednecks. That's all they are. Bunch of Galilee, bunch of rednecks. That's all they are. Bunch of rednecks with fishing boats. But did you hear about Simon? Simon? Yeah, he's a good fisherman, by the way. Got good fish. Got to watch him, though. He cheats on his prices. But he's a pretty good old boy. But he's a redneck. That's Galilee. And where does Jesus go? He goes to Galilee. Why? There's no hypocrisy in Galilee. Everybody knows they're sinners. Everybody knows they're wicked and corrupt. That's who they are. They're real. But down in Jerusalem, he had to argue with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. He had to argue with all of the religious elite down there. But out in Galilee, no. He goes and he finds Philip. Now, notice it doesn't say Philip was looking for him. Jesus found Philip. And what does he say to him? Verse 43. And he simply saith unto him, he says, follow me. And you know what that word, follow me? It's simple. I want you to walk in my tracks. I want you to walk in my footsteps. I want you to come and be like me. Now watch what takes place. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Listen, just obviously there's more here that we're not seeing, but Jesus said, follow me. And Philip had been, he was a student. He knew what the Jews were looking for in the way of Messiah. But listen to what he says to Nathanael. We have found him, verse 45, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus meets all the requirements of the law. He's been prophesied by the prophets as the Messiah. His earthly residence, he's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now watch what takes place. Now, Nathanael gets some bad press, but watch what he says. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of redneck Nazareth? And you know what? Philip knows the facts. Remember, a credible witness. He knows the facts. He's a witness. Something's changed in Philip. Nathanael can see that. And you know what? What's his answer to Nathanael? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know what he said to him? Come and see. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to argue with you. I know what I saw, and I know the difference it made in my life. You need to come and see yourself. I'm not here to convince you. Your salvation, Nathanael, it's not on my shoulders. It's on yours. You come and see. And by the way, if you go all the way back to verse 39, when the two disciples, when they came to Jesus, and Jesus said in 38, what seek ye? In other words, what do you want? They say, well, Lord, where do you dwell? Verse 39, what did he say? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and I'll prove it to you one-on-one. Come and see. He's saying the same thing to you and me today. He's given us 66 books. He says, come and read. Come and see. I'll prove to you that I am who I say I am. It's all right here in God's Word. But folks, listen. Even after you're saved, Jesus said, what? Come and follow me. He says, watch and pray. He gives us all these little basic things. And my question this morning is, are we doing that? Are we still coming and seeing? Are we still looking for something new? Are we still overwhelmed of the fact that Jesus, who he says he is? He hasn't changed a bit. But has your heart changed toward him? Is he still credible in your heart and mind? Well, I didn't get that prayer answered, and this hasn't worked out, and I thought life was going to be different. And, you know, I thought God was a God of love, and I thought he was a God of promises. And you go down this whole list of things, and you get to the end of it, you've got to come back and say, is Jesus still credible? Maybe you've lost your love, your first love for him. Maybe the reason why your witness is not credible anymore because Jesus is no longer credible to you. But yet if someone said, are you a believer? I mean, you'd fight them. You'd pull out the guns. You'd blast them. How dare you say I'm not a believer? Is it still credible? Is there enough evidence? You remember the old bumper sticker? If you were to be put on trial today, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Is there any evidence? We've got to be careful. Sandy and I, when it's official, it's Sandra. See, that's where Dad used to do that, get her attention. Sandra? Now, Sandra and I, we've married 37 years. Amen. I'm more happy about it than you are, I promise you. I already told her, if she ever left me, I'm going with her. I mean, that's just the way it is. First got started, shaky. Why? Wasn't her, it was me. Wasn't saved, stupid, full of self, selfish, not very handsome, stupid, full of self, a moron. Those were the good things. We ain't got to the bad stuff yet. And yet, God had a plan and a purpose for that whole thing. See, used to be, I wasn't very credible. Didn't keep my word. Lied. Oh, so y'all got all the angel's wings, did you? Huh? Okay. Yeah, tough bunch this morning. I'm telling you, doctor. We better sing again. But yet, what happened? When Jesus saved me, he made my life credible. Started finishing stuff. Started convincing. You know, started being credible. If I did lie, he would nail me to the wall. He says, I'm not going to have that. You can't put up. You know what? I'll just take the piece away until you get straight. Go apologize, eat it. Here's your piece back. Oh, man, I don't want to do that. You want to know how to repent? You want your peace back? You want your joy back? Repent, confess, get right. He'll give it back to you. But when you disobey, he takes it away. Is that amen or oh me? All the ones who've been there, amen. The other one's saying, oh, man. Now I know. Folks, this is not rocket science. It's simple. See, he makes you credible. That's what he's after in your life. Besides that, it's not your testimony. It's his. Read Psalm 51. David said, restore unto me thy testimony, Lord. That's when Nathan came to him and confronted him about his adultery. Restore unto me thy testimony. Renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David, he said, well, you know, I got caught. I got to dress it up, but I can still do it after midnight on Saturday because nobody's watching, and I'll just go find me another crowd, and they'll think the same way I do, and though this will be okay. No, David said, Lord, it's my heart. I need a new one. I need a right spirit. The one I've got's wrong. So that was Old Testament. You can have the wrong spirit today. You can be saved, and you can be as wicked as everybody else outside these four walls. Amen? Folks, let's don't fool ourselves. Well, I go to the Baptist church. Well, that doesn't mean anything. John Brown, how many preachers fell last year? They work at the church. Just because you go to a certain place and you hang out, that doesn't mean it's your heart. Credibility. Let's move on. Nathaniel. Jesus is great here. Watch this. Philip says, come and see. Now watch verse 47. Now, Philip saw and put your name right there. He can read you like a watch. You don't want to admit that. You don't want to agree with that. You don't even want to go there. But you know it's true. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And he saith of him, behold, listen to what he says, an Israelite indeed in whom is no Jacob. That's what the word guile means. An Israelite in whom there's no trickery. There's no plan A or plan B. There's just, he's honest. He's going to speak his mind. You say, well, man, that's quite a disposition. No, it's not the disposition of Nathanael you need to be concerned about. You need to be overwhelmed by the discernment of Jesus. He knows us, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to come to it in the Gospel of John. It says, and Jesus would not commit himself to the men because he knew what was in them. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, watch this, before that Philip called thee, before Philip even got to you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, what's the significance? The fig tree would be a place that someone would go because the foliage is very heavy. They would go, perhaps in the late morning or maybe early afternoon, they would go and they would sit there. They would meditate or they would read, or it's just a place to be still. Jesus said, before Philip even got to you, Nathanael, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And you know what? Not only did I see you sitting in the fig tree, I'm going to prove to you when we get down to verse 51, I know what was running through your mind. I know what you were reading. You were studying about Jacob. You were studying about Jacob's ladder. How do you know? Nathanael, I want you to know, I know more about you than you could ever imagine. But Philip, that's not a bad thing. That's going to be a good thing. Let's move on. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, now he calls him a teacher, thou art the Son of God, the Messiah, and thou art the King of Israel. You are the one we've been looking for. Because remember what Jesus said to him? He said, behold, verse 47, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no Jacob, no guile. He says, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're the guy we've been looking for. Those were words of faith. Why? Because Nathanael had a pliable heart. Jesus drew him unto himself. Well, wait a minute. Jesus went after Philip. Yes, he did. But did Jesus go after Nathanael? He sure did. But it doesn't say. He sent Philip. God wants to send me and you so that we can go get the next ones that are supposed to be coming unto him. No man comes unto the Father unless what? He draws them. You may tell you what our friends do over in Asia. Their light is shining everywhere they go. Ah, they're just Americans. No, there's more than Americans going on there. Their light is shining. And because of the communism, because of the laws over there, because of the security that is necessary, what we do, we just walk about. We do prayer walk. We do English corners. We make ourselves available. And you know what God does? Because we made ourselves available. Listen, we can't hand out tracts. We can't publicly witness because not only would we get thrown out of the country, but everybody that we're associated with, they would go to jail. But let me tell you how this works. We go all the way over there. It's not that far. We make ourselves available, and guess what happens? God draws them to himself, to us. That's the way it works. He does the same thing today. Tomorrow, some of you this week, you're going to be sitting in a doctor's office. You're going to be in a store. God's going to draw somebody to himself through your life. But you see, if your life is not credible, they'll look at us. They'll see how we respond. They'll see how we react. We didn't get our way. The guy ripped us off. The lady's putting on makeup all this stuff going on. And you know what? Because our witness is not credible, they won't come to us. And if they don't come to us, if we can't draw people because of our character and how we're behaving, if we can't draw them to ourselves, they're not going to come to Jesus through us. That's the whole point. Is your life credible? Well, I'm pretty good on Thursday morning at 7:30. It's a lifestyle. It's not something that you have to say, well, okay, I got to get myself cleaned up. I got to look good. I got to do this. Okay, I'm ready. No, it's who you are because of whose you are. It's your lifestyle. It's just the way you are. I knew a guy one time, and he always got up happy. I don't want to be around somebody at 6 o'clock in the morning happy. I mean, man, I just got up. If you looked in the mirror and you saw what I saw, you wouldn't be happy either. I mean, man, that's bad. Always happy. Smile. Loud. I thought it was loud. Good morning. Oh, man. Good about morning. When you're good about morning, it's going to get over. Happy all the time. What was wrong with him? That's just who he was. He was glad to be alive. Always happy. Always cheerful. What happened to him? Wore himself out. He's in heaven now. He was too happy. You can't be that happy and be right. That's who he was. Because he had his faith in the right place. That's who he was. Was his witness credible? Even 6 o'clock in the morning, it was credible. He was always that way. Watch the honesty of Nathanael. Go back to 46. Guess who heard this? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can anything good? You go back to verse 45, and when Philip's telling him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know, it wasn't that big back then. I mean, the first century, everything was small. Everybody knew what was going on. Jesus was 30 years of age. No doubt that his father, Joseph, his carpenter shop, it was probably known. Everybody, there's a grapevine. Everybody knows about it. Everybody knew that Jesus, John, everybody knew. Everybody knew that was going on. I mean, we know what's going on in Palatka. Palatka knows what's going on in Crescent Beach. I mean, it's just the way it is. So when he slams Jesus, because he's from Nazareth, he slams everything that Jesus stood for in character and name. Moses and the law, the prophets, nothing comes out of Nazareth. But then when he sees Jesus and Jesus just shares with him the word, "I saw you, I know you." What's he talking about? He's talking about his omniscience. "I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael." Verse 49, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now watch what Jesus does. He's going to slow down his emotions because he's got to get him to think with his heart and his will. Verse 50, "Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said," there's the word of God, "unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And here's the greater things. Watch verse 51. Remember I told you Jesus was going to prove to Nathanael, "I know what you were thinking about when you were sitting under that fig tree. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Really, watch now. Jesus has said, "An Israelite, and behold, there's no Jacob, no guile." What was Nathanael thinking about when he was under that fig tree? He was reading about Jacob's ladder over in the book of Genesis. That's Moses' law, by the way. He was reading about how that Jacob was running away. He was going to get his new wife. He was running away from his brother Esau, was going to kill him as soon as his dad died. And so you remember he came to a place and he made his bed. He made a pillow out of the rocks. And that night Jacob had a dream. And what was the dream? He dreamed that there was a ladder that extended from earth to heaven. And the angels, listen to what it says, they were ascending and descending. You've got to keep that in mind. You know what that means? That means that God was already here on the earth. They were ascending. They weren't descending first. They were ascending. They were going up, and they were coming back. What do angels do? They're messengers of God. That's what they do. They come back, and they behold the faces of the children of God. That's us. They're the messengers. They carry back and forth our prayer requests. They do all those marvelous things. But what you got to understand, he says, "Nathanael, just because you heard me say I saw you in the fig tree, how about this? You'll see greater things. How about if I explain to you that I know what was going through your heart and mind as you sat under that fig tree? You're thinking about Jacob's ladder. But now watch this, Nathanael. Listen. I am now the ladder, Nathanael. I'm the ladder. I'm going to connect earth with heaven. What goes on in heaven is going to take place on earth. God is still on the earth. I am God in the flesh. I am the ladder, Nathanael. That's the greater thing that you're going to understand. It's not the fact that someone told you they could see you. It's not the fact that I can read your mind. But here it is. Here's the greater thing. I am the ladder. I'm going to connect earth with heaven. I'm going to take God's hand and man's hand, and I'm going to reconnect those. How is that going to happen? Not since the garden. How is God going to have fellowship with us? I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to bridge the gap. I'm going to be the ladder between God and man. That's the greater thing. Now, Nathanael, you need to be a credible witness. He would become one of the apostles. Next time you read about him, he won't be to almost the end of the book of John. But yet, when you go and you read Josephus and some of those historians, and you hear about what happened to the different lives of the different men who were the apostles and the early disciples of Jesus, it's incredible. Old Doubting Thomas, John, all of them, what happened to them and their lives, and how that they gave their lives unselfishly, how that they went and they were martyred because they never forgot what they had seen. Their witnesses had become credible. Let me ask you something. What makes your life credible? It's not the experiences that he's given you. Listen, those are experiences. Those are one-time events. But what makes your life credible is the fact that you are not only convinced, but you are deliberate in how you live your life. And that you allow him, literally, to flesh out himself through your life and to the world. What is the complete opposite, and I close with this today, what is the complete opposite of what the world is looking at today? Right now, the world is immoral. It is immoral. It's everywhere. It's immoral. It's in politics. It's in the churches. I just read a couple weeks ago, there's a guy up in Atlanta. He's built an incredible church, an incredible church. Now he's being accused by his own parishioners of homosexual activity with the men, and he's gotten other relationships with other women in his church. And the amazing thing is, half the church is going to side with him. And you know what their whole thing is? They're saying, well, he's just a man. He makes mistakes. I'm not putting nobody up or nobody up, but I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, there is a standard. And when we water down that standard, we discredit God. And the credibility of the church sinks. See, I'm not throwing rocks at this guy. He needs to make sure he's got men that he's accountable to. I've got men I'm accountable to. I've got men in this church, they have every right to come to me at any time and say, what are you doing? I give him that right. I've got one in particular. He can go through my underwear drawer if he wants to. Because you always hide all the secret stuff in there. I'm not being facetious. I'm telling you. He has every right to do that. I don't want to have any secrets. Why? There's too much at stake. Because I want to have fruit that lasts. It's not about us. It's not about Crescent Beach. It's not about David. It's about Jesus and the people that we're trying to reach who are lost. There's people outside these four walls. They're messed up on drugs, and they're convinced that they're okay. There's people out there that are immoral, and they're convinced they're okay. They're not hurting anybody. It's just outside. It's a train wreck. And who's going to reach? How is God going to reach these people? Through us. Through you and me. Why is it that when we go on mission trips, we come back, and we've got, I mean, these stories, you're going to think, well, man, I almost sound like that's not incredible. Oh, it is credible. You ought to go through the 6 weeks of what we have to do before we even get on the airplane with the folks that are going. I hold their feet to the fire. Why? Because my feet are in the fire. Why? Listen, I said, do not get on that airplane in the morning if you have a relationship that has not been settled. I don't care if you spent $4,000 on this trip. That is not the point. Listen, you cannot leave here with unconfessed sin, broken relationships, because by the time we get over there with all the spiritual warfare and all the other stuff that's going on, by the time we hit the ground, you're going to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and nothing will be accomplished, and it's just a waste of time. So the bottom line is, don't go. Stay home. There's too much at stake. Well, man, you act like it's a big deal. It's bigger than you can imagine. And it's not my big deal. It's his big deal. They've seen hypocrisy in Asia. Nothing is credible. Everything is fake. And what they're looking for is something and someone who is real, that God can pour himself through and is genuine. You know the number one question we get? Why in the world do you come all the way over here to tell us about this Jesus? And you know our answer is? Because he told us to come because he loves you and he wants to save you from your sins. That's how easy it is. We don't have time to do theology classes. We don't have time to do this. We just say, here's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because they don't have agendas, they grab it. Because they don't have a hope and, well, if this doesn't work out, they grab it. Why? Because God's word is credible when it comes through a credible source. And that's us. Amen? My challenge to you this morning is, if your life is not credible at this point, in this moment right now, then you need to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you what's keeping your life from being credible. And you know what? I'll make it real easy for you. It's got to go. It's got to be repented of. It's got to, don't say, well, Lord, I'm so sorry. No, confess and repent. Don't just confess it, repent. That means get rid of it. Folks, I tell you, one day you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat as believers. And I promise you, the reason why there's going to be so much Kleenex at that point, so many tears, is because we're going to see all the opportunities we blew because we were selfish. We blew it because we were selfish. I got enough to answer for. But that's one of the things. I'm trying my best. And it's not because I just don't want to get in trouble. I don't want the Lord to think bad of me. No, I don't want people to die and go to hell because I was selfish. That's the bottom line. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, speak to our hearts today. Lord, you called Simon. You gave him a new name. And then you molded and shaped him into that name. You've given us a new name. We're children of the King. We're a child of God. And you will continue to chip away, and if necessary, hammer away until we look like Jesus. But until we look like Jesus, Lord, you can't use us. You can't pour yourself through a dirty vessel, a vessel that's disobedient, a vessel that has no desire for things that you have desires for. Lord God, I pray today, as we begin this new year, we would be determined to repent and confess all things the Spirit of God reveals to us in our lives. We would be more than willing to sacrifice our sins, our lust, our dreams for the sake of the eternities of the people that we know personally. If we really believe that hell is real, we'll never be the same again. Thank you for your grace and your patience. But Lord God, time is running out on this old wicked world. And I want to have a part in winning as many as we can to Jesus before it's eternally too late. In your name I pray. Amen.